So if you would, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. I have 40 years worth of Christmas sermons. Every year when we come around to this time, I'm thinking, how can we preach the Christmas message in a unique way that we haven't say something we haven't said before? And then I thought, well, I've never preached a Christmas message out of the book of Jeremiah. Well, what in the book of Jeremiah has to do with Christmas? Well, the Holy Spirit kept directing my thoughts to this verse. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, this message may not sound like the Christmas story, but it is what Christ came to earth to do, to be our righteousness. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the Lord our righteousness. Won't be much in the book of Jeremiah, maybe a little bit, but there are a lot of references, and so I wanted you to have a list, at least, of the references, in case we don't get to all of them. And in my notes, I cut and paste from the Bible program on my computer and print out the text of the verses in my notes. And one day this week, my computer switched itself to a different version of the Bible. And I didn't know that. I caught it, and I think I changed everything to what it should be. If something strange comes out of my mouth, if I happen to be reading out of my notes and it's not the King James, you wave at me. And we'll get it right. I've got my Bible. This is what's right, so we'll be all right. The Lord our righteousness. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas, we understand, is not about peace between nations or goodwill with our neighbors. It is about our having peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he sacrificed himself, paid the ransom price, redeemed us from our bondage to sin, delivered us from the condemnation of hell, and gave unto us eternal life. As we study your word today, clarify the particulars in our minds, that as we witness to others, we may speak with clarity to lead them to the truth. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this room that has not yet received Christ as Savior, may they understand the gospel today and be saved. So we pray for your help in our study, that we may honor your word and be thrilled in our hearts with the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Republican presidential candidates recently created a stir by suggesting that a certain group of people not be allowed to enter into the United States. So, raise the question, should there be any restrictions of any kind on who is allowed to enter our country? Of course, this fits into a larger narrative that's been going on for quite some time with regard to those who are living in our country illegally because they crossed the border without credentials and without going through the system. Of course, in our laws, there are specifications as to the credentials for what you need to enter into this country. You have to have a passport and all that kind of thing. But it leads to this, that illustrates what we're going to ask next, and that is this. Who is allowed to enter heaven? And what are the credentials a person needs to enter into the presence of God? Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 9 says that no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So go over to Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, it gives us a description of the New Jerusalem, our home in the millennial and in the future. Verse 16 says, "And the city lieth four square." Drop down, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Drop down to verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." In order to be in a city and dwell in the presence of God, you have to have your name in the Lamb's book of life. That's sort of our passport, you might say. But whose names are written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life? What are the credentials of one who has their name written in the Lamb's book of life? Who is allowed to be in the presence of God? Well, let me give you a list. Number one, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 5, "You must have clean hands and a pure heart." Psalm 24, verse 3, here's the question, you see. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Two things. Clean hands, a pure heart. Now, we are very familiar with the heart, the physical organ of the body, being used figuratively to represent the inner man. And exactly the same way, the hands are a physical organ of the body that are used in Scripture to represent the outer man. So he's not talking about washing your hands with soap in order to get into heaven. He's saying that both the inside and the outside of a man must be right with God. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, the outer man is really not important to God because God looks on the heart. Remember that statement he made to Samuel when he was going to anoint David as king? God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. And so we shouldn't make such a big deal about the outward appearance. As long as God can see your heart is in the right place, you're okay. And then they would say, well, you know, you can't tell a book by its cover. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, you should be able to tell a book by its cover, shouldn't you? I mean, isn't that deceptive? If you buy a book because of what's presented to you on its cover, and then you begin to read the book and you find out there's nothing in this book about what it says on the cover, don't you feel deceived? Yeah. You see, God cares about both the outer man and the inner man. He wants both clean hands and a pure heart. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Remember that in the Beatitudes? But then he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now, a lot of people take that to mean that in the worship service, we're to raise our hands in the worship service. But consider this. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41 says, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Now, I want to know how you do that. If lifting up holy hands is physically lifting our hands, how do we lift up our heart with our hands? I mean, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? No, the hands in Scripture represent the outer man. And so God says, if you're going to come up my hill and enter into my presence and come into my sacred place, both the inner man and the outer man have to agree. They have to be clean on the outside, pure on the inside. You have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Number two, go to Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter." If you want to enter, you have to be righteous. Now, righteousness is related to action, and holiness is related to character. We might even say righteousness is related in large part, not entirely, but in large part to the outer man, where holiness is related to the inner man. Something is right because it directs you, encourages you, or instructs you to do the right thing. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." But you're also righteous because you are inclined to do the right thing. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 15. "Ye are now turned and had done right in my sight." Righteousness has to do with doing the right thing. Even as that verse that we used at the beginning of the service, "The Lord is righteous in all his works." Righteousness has to do with doing the right thing. We'll come to holiness in a moment. I have number three. You have to be upright. Look in Psalm 140 and verse 13, Psalm 140 and verse 13. "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence." Upright, perfectly vertical and perpendicular. Not leaning to the right or to the left. You have a couple of verses there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you remember those. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." An upright person isn't leaning one way or the other. He's perfectly straight and vertical with his life pointing up to God. Number four, you have to be holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness is a character word. It describes what you are and who you are. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." It's what you are. A person is holy who is separated from sin abhorring sin, eschewing evil, and dwelling as far away from it as possible. So here's the summary of things. Those who have the credentials to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who will be allowed to enter into the presence of God, have clean hands and a pure heart, that is, both their inner man and their outer man have been sanctified. They are righteous, being always inclined to do the right thing. They are upright, not leaning to the right hand or to the left, but perfectly vertical, with their lives pointing up to God, and they follow holiness, dwelling as far away from evil as possible. So, we all line up at the gate, and you know how they always say St. Peter is the one who greets us there, and we show our credentials. Look how good we are. But there's a problem. It's a serious problem. No man in himself has any of those credentials. The natural man's hands are unclean. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. I have also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. Now, that doesn't mean that they send evildoers to therapy and have them do finger exercises. It's not what it's talking about. It means they facilitate evil men to do their evil things. It's an expression of the activity of the outer man. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 8, where it says, "In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands." That is the outer man, the things you do in your outer man. In other places in Scripture, it's called the filthiness of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. So the natural man's hands are unclean, and the natural man's heart is impure. Jeremiah chapter 17. You know this one. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other places in Jeremiah 5:23, it describes this people as having a revolting and a rebellious heart. And in Jeremiah 7:24, in the imagination of their evil heart. So, man's hands are unclean, man's heart is impure, and the natural man is unrighteous. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. In fact, you're familiar with the verse over in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, where it talks about the righteousnesses of us human beings. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's really not a very pretty picture, is it? So, hands are unclean, our hearts impure, our works are unrighteous, and our inner man is evil rather than holy. We had looked at these verses before in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 17, but they give such emphasis to this fact. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 17, and look at all the way at the end of the verse. When God expresses something in this manner, you have to get the point. Just four little words there at the end of the verse. See what it says? They are so evil. Wow. That's pretty bad. In fact, in Jeremiah 13 and verse 10, he refers to this evil people. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's been this way ever since Adam brought sin into the human race with his one act of sin in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." From the very beginning of his life, he's evil. And the natural man is not upright. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 18. "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." Can't stay upright if you're falling down because of the perversity of your ways. So, people who have filthy hands, filthy outer life, an impure heart, are unrighteous, are unholy, and are certainly not upright, cannot possibly have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 tells us what happens to them. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake fire." So here are the credentials. What you need to enter into the presence of God: you need clean hands, a pure heart, righteousness, holiness, and uprightness. But none of us have it. And furthermore, none of us can get any of those things on our own. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The only thing the law does is point out to us how wrong we are. For the law tells us what we should be doing. It tells us about clean hands and a pure heart and righteousness and holiness and uprightness. And we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word, and that's how we find out that we possess none of those things within ourselves. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 asks a very interesting question. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "Where is boasting then?" Have you ever talked to people about going to heaven and asked that question? You know, if you were to die today and stand in the presence of God, what would you say would be the reason God would allow you into heaven? And you know, some people say, "Well, I've tried to live my life pretty good. You know, I haven't done anything really bad. I never killed anyone. You know, I tried my best to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, And what does that boil down to? Boasting. Look what I've done. You know, I did some good things. You know, I'm not too bad, right? The question is, where is the boasting? And notice what it says right after that in verse 27. It is excluded. There is no means of boasting. If you presume to enter into the presence of God without clean hands and a pure heart, righteousness, holiness, and uprightness, you're not going to get in. And there's no amount of boasting about what you have done that's going to work. Because by the deeds of the law, by the works of your life, you can never obtain the credentials you need to enter into the presence of God. He says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know, without the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when you try to earn your way to heaven so that you can boast your way in there, all you do is create more debt. That's all you do. You just create more debt. The more you try to be good in yourself, the worse it gets. Because you see, boasting is sin. Reliance upon yourself is sin. And you only make things worse. So Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And Titus 3:5, you know it, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So in ourselves, in our natural being, we have filthy hands, an impure heart. We are unrighteous, unholy, and anything but upright. And the very things that we need, the opposite of those things, clean hands, a pure heart, righteousness, holiness, and uprightness, we cannot obtain on our own. We don't have those things, and we cannot obtain them on our own. And that's the wonder of this statement in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. The Lord, our righteousness. Do you see that three-letter word there? Our. Why doesn't it say the Lord who is righteous? Because he is, right? He's righteous. He's clean, he's pure, he's righteous, he's holy, he's upright. But it says the Lord, our righteousness. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 10. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Our righteousness. Our. I thought we didn't have any. Doesn't Isaiah 64 say all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? We don't have any. And we can't get it on our own. But he says the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth our righteousness. What does he mean? We need to understand this formula. Why are all men subject to death? What causes death? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin produces death. You got that? Sin produces death. So if we want to live, what is required? Here's something we need to understand. When God gives us the gift of salvation, he is not merely interested in extending our existence. He wants to totally alter who and what we are. We are unclean, impure, unrighteous, unholy, and anything but upright. And he wants to change all of that. And so, he gives to us his righteousness. Because you see, sin is what produces death, and righteousness is what produces life. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19, and you have a whole list of verses here in your notes. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. Don't know that we'll turn to all of them, but you have the record of them. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life. Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. Verse 21, I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 21. Chapter 21, verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life. Then go over to Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Why is it that every human being on planet Earth is subject to death? Where did it all come from? It came from one man, didn't it? Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. One man. That's all. So notice what it says in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Jesus came to be righteousness for us. Because all we had was sin. That's all we had. And sin produces death. We didn't have what was necessary to produce life. We could not produce life in ourselves. It was absolutely impossible for us to produce life in ourselves because we didn't have righteousness. We didn't have it. We didn't have any part of righteousness. We had nothing in ourselves that could be producing life because all we had was sin, and all sin does is produce death. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:25. Romans 3, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When Abraham believed God, notice it doesn't say it was counted unto him for life. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Why does it say it counted unto him for life? Well, he got life. He got eternal life. He lives forever. Abraham's saved, man. He lives forever. But it's the righteousness of God that produces life in us. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and there it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is my definition of the justification by faith. To be justified by faith means to be declared to be righteous on the basis of faith, which we exercise in place of the righteousness that we do not have and cannot obtain on our own. This faith is in the righteous one who did a righteous thing for us, and who is our righteousness, because when we trust in him, he gives us his righteousness solely because of our faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. It's a gift that is presented unto all, and it's placed upon all them that believe. The only way a person can ever come to find this kind of faith in Jesus Christ is to believe this: I have no cleanliness of my own. I have no purity of my own. I have no righteousness of my own. I have no holiness of my own. I have no uprightness of my own. I may only have those things by the gift of Jesus Christ. There are too many people in this world that think they're okay on their own. Too many people think that they can get into heaven on their own merits by the things that they do. In our witnessing, we must guide them to change that thinking. They must come to understand that in themselves, they have absolutely no credentials which will merit their passage into heaven and the presence of God. Nothing. They are in total spiritual poverty. But Jesus Christ wants to change all that. He will take away all of the filth of your being and give you his righteousness. And his righteousness will produce in you his life. And in him, we can have clean hands and a pure heart. In him, we can have righteousness and holiness. And in him, we can be upright. And in him, we can have the privilege of seeing God. When you trust Christ to be your Savior, he doesn't just give you life. He gives you much more. He sanctifies you. He gives you righteousness, which ought to totally alter the very nature and character of who you are and how you live your life. Christians should not look exactly like the world. We should be very different. And when a Christian does stand for truth and righteousness and his life actually reflects it, I think that irritates the world. Because they think they're okay. And they're not. And they don't want to know it. Our witness should be reflected in our lives. We should walk in newness of life. That newness of life is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which produces the life in us. So that our outer man should be clean and point to the cleanliness that the blood of Christ has brought to us. Our hearts should be pure, so there is no evidence of any motives that are less than genuine. We should always be inclined to do the right thing and have a character that is exemplary, reflecting the nature of God. In fact, our life should be perfectly upright, pointing to him at all times. Not because we are anything special, but by the gift of God. As we think about gifts this Christmas time, think about this gift God gave us. He gave us his righteousness. And it transformed our lives. What a gift. May we carry this message to those who need to hear it. And if you're in this room right now and you're still trusting in yourself, we have some very sad news for you. It's not going to get you anywhere. You need to have a complete change of mind and heart and come to the truth. Accept what you're really like, the sin of your heart, the sin of your life, and come to Jesus Christ. Trust in all that he has done for you, because he did everything that needs to be done. Call upon the name of the Lord and receive Christ as Savior. And he'll give you his righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. May it be the message that we bear in our testimony, not only this time of year, but all year long, to help people understand they have nothing in themselves to get them into your presence. But Christ came to provide all they need. Lord, if there's anyone right now in this room who doesn't have that gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ, cause them to come forward. Give us the opportunity to speak to them and lead them to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.